The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. We all have a mother. And I have a wonderful mother. This will be her last Mother's Day, for sure. And she's 99. She lives at home with us, and she's at the end of her journey. I walked into her room this week, and she's very weak, very frail. And she said to me, "You can wake me up if you want to." She says, "I'm not going anywhere." And, you know, some of you didn't have wonderful moms, and I'm sorry for you. I mean, I'm so thankful that we could celebrate foster care today. Sometimes parenting gets really messy and difficult, and it's just wonderful to be able to be part of the solution instead of the problem. And what a blessing as God leads us individually and as a church. My mother got married at 19. She had my sister when she was 20, and then decades later, she had me. Not really, but just thankful for a godly mother and her prayers. My whole family looks at her as the matriarch because she listens well and she prays a lot. So I hope that this Mother's Day can be a comfort to you, can be an encouragement to you. And thank you. Thank you for standing with us in this season. It's been tough. It is. But I put Alan Jackson on. Somebody gave me I think it might have been you, Marilyn, gave me a CD, and so I put it on, and she has fallen asleep. She goes, "Who is that hillbilly?" Way to go, Mom. Well, I'm feeling like a Methodist today, so as we receive the morning offering, we're going to pray like Methodists. We're going to pray the disciples' prayer with the word trespasses. Thank you for your generosity to this church, and let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your pastor, that happens to be me. Remember, I'm the lead pastor, not the senior pastor. We made this plain last week. We've been memorizing 2 Timothy, and I just love this because it is such a thrill to have a group of people who are willing to dedicate themselves to seek to memorize Scripture. We're going to give out awards to our Awana children, but this isn't just for children. It's for all of us. And so we've been memorizing 2 Timothy, and we're at this point to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So I encourage you, do what you can. Anytime you invest in memorizing Scripture will be valuable to you, and praise God for that. Today, in the Gospel of Mark, this month, we're seeing Jesus reveal his identity. And today's sermon is, "Who is Jesus?" This is from Mark 8, verses 27 to 33. I believe it was Art Linkletter who said, "Kids say the darndest things." Do you remember that? What a delightful show, and he interviewed children, and what children say about God is rather interesting. "Dear God, are you a ninja? Is that why I can't see you? Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick? Dear God, I'm an American. What are you?" Well, you know, it's cute to investigate what children say about God, and the perspectives of these kids are cute but childish perspectives are not cute when we are adults. The reason is that what we believe dictates the decisions that we will make in our lives. If our perspective and beliefs are faulty, then our choices will be faulty as well. And as adults, we typically have the power to do a lot more damage through our choices than would a child. Beware of spiritual blindness. So writes Grant Osborne in his commentary on this passage. We have a responsibility to the children, and on the ballot this November, you will see at least 3 laws to be passed in this state regarding children. Carefully investigate what they are saying and vote appropriately as God leads you. In the Gospel of Mark, we have noticed that he started out saying, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So from the very beginning, this gospel has been a letter about Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. It's all about him. And so far in this study, we have seen Jesus addressed in various ways, okay? He has been called teacher. That's one of the primary descriptions or titles that has been offered to him. He is seen as a rabbi, as a teacher. He has also been called Lord. Even the Syrophoenician woman called him Lord. He himself has used the title Son of Man, which is a rather interesting messianic title. We'll get to it later in the sermon where it appears in Daniel. The Father, you remember this? Way back in chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized, you remember that a voice came from heaven, the Father, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So the Father was expressing the identity of Jesus Christ. But perhaps most stark and most surprising in a way is the statements that the demons are making about Jesus. You remember this as we traveled along? A demon in chapter 1, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's quite a title the demon gave in 1 and verse 25. In chapter 3, we read that again of demonic recognition of who Jesus is. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." So the demons, even though they will not submit to him, recognize who he is. And today, our text reaches a climax where in the text, we're about halfway through the letter now, it's a turning point. It's where all of this comes to the top in a climactic event that happened in Caesarea Philippi. Let me read it for you. I'm reading from Mark chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The identity of Jesus is revealed in 3 scenes in these verses: the discussion, the prediction, and then the confusion. So let's dive in together on this Mother's Day to see what the scriptures would teach us, to ask God to teach us what is here for us today. It begins with a discussion, and we are in Caesarea Philippi. We have been in Bethsaida, so it's at the very bottom of the map. And, you know, you can't really tell how far it is on the map. I thought of this. My Aunt Laura, she and her husband Bob used to travel a lot. And one day, she's looking at the map, and Uncle Bob says, Laura, how far is it? She goes, I don't know. It's about an inch and a half on the map. That doesn't help much, does it? Well, anyway, it was 25 miles. They journey from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a Gentile area. It is named after Caesar Augustus and King Philip. King Philip is the one who renovated and rebuilt the city. It was a very pagan area. There was a temple there to Caesar, to worship Caesar as God. There was a temple later after Jesus was there for Zeus, the king of all the gods of mythology. The primary temple in the city was a temple to Pan. If you remember mythology, Pan is a character that is half human and half goat, and he plays the pipe. That's how he's pictured in this. And he is primarily concerned about the lands and the cattle and the sheep and that kind of thing. He's not really mentioned a whole lot, to be honest, but he was celebrated in the city of Caesarea Philippi. There's a lot of history about Pan. If you want to take the time, you can look into it. But that was the temple that was there. This is a very fertile region. And interestingly, there is also the worship of Baal in Caesarea Philippi. And they had a place where the Canaanites, as they're worshiping Baal, used to take those prisoners and throw them into the gates of hell, which was a precipice that went into water, and the water rushed very ferociously, so you didn't survive being thrown into the gates of hell, okay? You were killed, and you floated down the river. But that was in Caesarea Philippi as well. It's a very fertile region. That's another picture of the temple as it looks today. And it's at the base of Mount Hermon. So that's not the Rocky Mountains, okay? That's Mount Hermon. And you see that the land is pretty fertile in that area. And, of course, that's primarily possibly why they celebrated Pan. It's 1,150 feet above sea level. And it was also the site of many wars with the Jews. The Maccabean revolts had battles in Caesarea Philippi as well. It's a very unlikely place for Jesus to ask the questions that he asks. That's kind of ironic. Who do people say I am? Who do people say? I don't really like polls too much. I'll just say that. I think we worry too much about popular opinion. But Jesus is asking this question on the way. Who do people say I am? And that's a very interesting question. And the disciples give the answer. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say a prophet. Now, you remember that Herod, who had beheaded John the Baptist, thought when he heard about Jesus that that's who it was, that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead and that Jesus was John the Baptist. Elijah, if you remember, in 2 Kings was picked up by the chariot. Do you remember this? And he departed. So Old Testament scholars believed Elijah never died. He just went right into heaven. And so possibly this is why Elijah has returned. In fact, Malachi makes the prediction several hundred years before this date that Elijah would return before the Lord, and Jesus even identifies John the Baptist as one like Elijah. He was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's kind of interesting that they would say that. There was a lot of anticipation for Elijah. That was a big deal in the first century. And then one of the prophets, Matthew adds Jeremiah. Well, all of these titles are nice, but they're not complete. You know, popular opinions like that today. Amen? What about Jesus? Well, you know, he's a good teacher. He's this, he's that, right? But they don't give the full title of who he is. And that's very common today. And we ought to be aware of that. And so Jesus asks a clarifying question. What about all y'all? Okay, it's plural. What about all y'all? Who do all y'all say I am? You know, Jesus clarifies the question. It's not just enough to know public opinion. Who do you say I am? And he's saying that to us today. Who do you say I am? You see, it's a very clear and important question that we all must answer. And so Peter, because his sandal fits his mouth, right? He speaks up, he says, you're the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Now, I don't know whether they were questioning this or debating it. If you read the Gospel of John, when Andrew first introduced Simon to Jesus, he said, we found a Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And the anointing, also we could translate it Christ, it symbolizes that he's been set apart, that he's holy, that he's consecrated, and he's been endued with power and authority. And in the Old Testament, some prophets were anointed with oil, some priests were anointed with oil, some kings were anointed with oil, but Jesus is all those things. No one in the Old Testament ever fulfilled all those roles, but he does. He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. And so it's very appropriate to use this title to describe Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a little taste of what the Old Testament prophets said about a coming Messiah. I'm just using this as an example. This is from Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where they had banished them, then they will live in their own land. This is still being fulfilled today. There is a day coming when Messiah will be seen. The people will be in the land. It was predicted by Jeremiah very precisely. David had been told that one of his own descendants would be on a throne forever. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David, the descendant of David. Now, you might remember that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds to this statement by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It takes divine revelation to understand who Jesus really is. This isn't just a logical thing that we figure out in our human mind. It's not just something we read in a book or somebody tells. It is God who reveals the truth of who Jesus is. To those who seek, they will find. See, that's the beauty of this. This is a miracle moment. Hallelujah. And he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession of faith, I will build my church. The only time church appears in the Gospels is in this verse. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates that were there in Caesarea Philippi are a symbol of satanic power that leads to death and destruction. They will not be able to overcome the Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, there is a lot said there. Yeah. Wow. I'm so glad Matthew wrote it down for us also. And so Jesus gives a charge. Don't tell anybody about this. Now, that's because the opposition has been growing. And this is a turning point in the story. And as we leave this story, we will be on the journey to Jerusalem. And for the rest of this letter, Mark is going to be talking about the journey to Jerusalem and then what happened in Jerusalem to our Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentators call it the messianic secret. Some liberal theologians said Jesus never intended to be called the Messiah. They just made that up. He did. He came, he told us who he is, and he demonstrated it by what he did. I ran across a story about a man by the name of Michael Hart, and he wrote a book called The 100. And in this book, he is listing the people who have had the most impact on our lives, the top 100 people. So he puts Sigmund Freud in there for what he did with psychology, and he puts Louis Pasteur in there for what he did with science. You know, we'd probably all be dead if Louis hadn't come along and helped us, you know. But Jesus Christ did not make his list. The 100 top people, and Jesus didn't make the list. See, that's the way it is with popular opinion. That's why it takes divine revelation. Because we're going to have to answer this question. Who do you say I am? Popular opinion will not help us. We need to seek for God's revelation. We need to ask God to reveal this truth to ourselves. If you're sitting here today and you say, I'm not sure if he really is the Christ. He's certainly not my Christ. He's not my Savior. Trust him. Ask him. He can handle revealing truth to you. All right? Read your Bible with your heart open. Ask God to teach you. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. And if you want more information about how God reveals truth through his Holy Spirit, it's in that chapter. Who has known the mind of the Lord so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the glory of the revelation that God gives us. All right, that's the discussion. Now, how about the prediction? Very interesting. As we read on, he began to teach them. That's an important word. He began to do this because he'll repeat this several times. That the Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So he's exploring and telling them the truth. Now, this will be echoed again. Son of Man is his most favorite title for himself. We'll look at it a moment in the book of Daniel, how strong a messianic title that really is. But for them, they kind of didn't probably understand that too well. He's a victorious Messiah. He was that day, he is today, he will forever be. And it's by the plan of God that he must walk through humility before he is exalted. And this is a part of the story that they didn't get very well. So Jesus tells them plainly, the text says, he must suffer many things. Great suffering, a lot of suffering. If you turn to Isaiah 53, you can read about how Isaiah, 700 years before it happened, predicts all the suffering the Messiah would endure. And, you know, you could think of Zechariah. Zechariah says he's going to be pierced with a sword, which he was. Psalm 22 says he's going to be abandoned by the father. I mean, all these things were predicted, but they were blind to it because they like reading the part of the story where he's the victor. They like reading the part of the story where he defeats all their enemies and he establishes Jerusalem as the king of the whole world, as the centerpiece of the whole world. It's still true today, all right? It's not a very big city, but in God's mind, it is. And so he would be rejected by the leaders. Whew. It basically means he's not that important. We just overlook him. We got more important things to do. We got more important things to teach. That's why their traditions were so such a priority over the real truth of who God was revealing to them. And they were missing it. And they rejected him. The stone the builders rejected. The builders, the people that are supposed to be leading this movement, reject him. But he's made him the chief cornerstone. He's made him the capstone. That was sung by them on the day he came into the city on Palm Sunday. They were singing Psalm 118. It's that very truth. But Jesus says all those in authority in the Jewish community, all three of them, the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they're going to reject him. They're going to reject me. And then they're going to kill me. And you're like, oh. And Paul, when he talks about Jesus dying on a cross, he goes, he submitted to death, even death on a cross. And I think for Paul, it just takes his breath away to think that the Savior of the world died on a cross publicly. Hung there in humiliation, died like a criminal when he was not a criminal at all. He did not die as a martyr. He died as our Savior. He laid down his life for us. But he was killed. It's true. He died that very day. But then, 3 days later, right? He will rise again. Now, somehow or another, they missed that. I think it's so hilarious. Like, they must not have been listening. Like, that whole death thing just freaked them out so bad. That's not in the text, freaked them out. But I see it, you know, like, they just didn't want to listen to that. But he's going to rise again. You know, it seems to me that the opponents of Jesus believe that more than the apostles. Because, if you remember, after he was died and buried, they went to Pilate and said, you got to put a guard there because he said he's going to rise in 3 days. I think they believed it more than the apostles. Yeah. But he did rise again. Hallelujah. The grave couldn't hold him. Hallelujah. Even the Jews quoted it from the when he was dying on the cross. They said the same thing. You see, the prediction of the resurrection of Jesus was in the prophetic story. Again, just like they missed it when Jesus says it, perhaps they missed it when they read Isaiah 53. It is the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. He's going to have life after this. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Do you see it? That's resurrection. There it was. I mean, he's not the only one. Daniel, yeah, let's get to this passage. When he uses the title Son of Man. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That hadn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. All right? The resurrected, glorified Savior is coming again in the clouds. Right? He's coming. And so he says, He approached the Ancient of Days, which is a title for the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's our Savior who is coming again. That title will be revealed fully when he comes. But it was in the Old Testament record. And they were looking for that victory. That's what they were looking for. Now, it says in the text that Jesus told them plainly about this. It's the word boldly. He said it truthfully. He said it honestly. He said it very directly. He didn't use metaphor. He didn't use parable. He said it very clearly. Jesus has no inclination, William Lane writes, to justify the ways of God to men. He simply affirms that the way of the cross is the will of God. That's true. He just said it plainly. This is what's going to happen. And it did happen. All the predictions that he made became truth. And we must hear and believe his words, because it is truth and he is the truth. The historic facts are confirmed by the eyewitnesses that recorded it for us and was preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit for us and our edification. This leads to confusion. Why would this happen? Peter rebukes Jesus. He took him aside, thankfully, and began to rebuke him. They're a very strong word. All right, the word rebuke, it means expressing disapproval. It means a reproof. It means you're in disagreement with what is being said. It is the same word that's used of Jesus exercising demons out of people. He rebuked them, sent them out. It's the same word used when he stilled the waves and the winds. He rebuked the waves and the winds, and it was calm on the sea. You see, it is a strong word. Peter is taking a strong stand as the spokesman. Again, we all say his sandal fits his mouth. But he does this because he does not understand the pathway. He does not understand, and he cannot comprehend, where a moment before he is celebrating that he's Messiah, now he's going to rebuke him. And Jesus rebukes him. You see, this desire for the Messiah to reign continues after Jesus' resurrection. Before he ascends back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Woe unto people who try to set dates. What are we supposed to be doing? We're his witnesses. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why the Petersons moved back to Denver. Thank you. Thank you. We want to reach these people too. Because he has empowered us by the Holy Spirit. And we're his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even Denver. Hallelujah. That's what we're to be doing. But they're always looking like, when is it going to happen? It's going to happen on his time schedule, not ours, but it's going to happen. We're closer today than we were yesterday. All right? That's the truth. Now, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're acting like an enemy. You're acting like my adversary. Why? Because you have in mind not the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Get out of my sight. It is a harsh rebuke, and sometimes Jesus needs to rebuke us. Are you okay with Jesus rebuking you? He's Lord. He's Savior. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we don't exactly have it right. Even those of us who are on this side of the pulpit. Hallelujah. Let us be humble. Let us be ready to receive even his rebuke, that we might walk in his way, that we might do and fulfill his will. James Edwards, another commentator, says, when disciples play God rather than follow Jesus, they inevitably become satanic. Whew. Man, that's way too convicting. We need to move on. Let's conclude this. For many years, my family and I went to a Christian retreat place called Sandy Cove. It's on the very north end of the Chesapeake Bay. And in that place, they used to make these little plaques, and it says, Jesus never fails. Do you need reminders like that? Don't we all need reminders? The journey that I'm on right now with my dear mom is hard. I need to remember Jesus never fails. You're on a journey. It's hard. You and I need to understand the question is that we keep our minds on heavenly things. We need that focus, see? We need that because life's tough here on this planet, and it's difficult until he comes. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Notice the past tense. This has already happened. By the way, all the predictions he made were in the past tense because they were going to happen. It's called a predictive past tense. You have been raised. Set your heart now on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. That's your destiny as a believer, as one who has trusted Christ. So that's why, who do you say I am, is not a hypothetical question. It's not. You need to answer that question. You're going to answer that question someday. What's your answer? Has the truth been revealed to you? Have you said yes? If you haven't said yes yet, why not? He is the Savior. He wants to redeem you. He wants to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. He wants to guarantee you a place in heaven forever. All you need do is believe on him. But that takes divine revelation. It takes an incredible act of God. Some of you have perhaps seen the Alistair Begg video. It's been on Facebook quite a lot. And Alistair Begg, I just love him because I wish I had an accent like that. I think I'd be a better preacher if I had an accent like Alistair Begg. But Begg theorizes the criminal that died next to Jesus. He gets to the pearly gates. You know, the poor guy, they say, why should you be allowed into heaven? Well, can you imagine the poor guy? He didn't get baptized. He didn't pay a tithe. He had never been to church. He did confess his sin, right? We're getting what we deserve. Jesus is sinless. And even though Jesus is dying that day, he turns to him and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So obviously the kingdom of Jesus is going to be after Jesus is dead. That's what he's saying, right? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember that? So Begg says, when he's asked the question, the guy says, I don't know. The guy in the middle invited me. That's my confession. I have nothing else to say. Is that your confession? The one in the middle died for you, and he invited you, and he guarantees you that place. This is a holy moment. If you've never really trusted Christ, do it. This is Mother's Day. It's a good day to be forgiven of your sins. It's a good day to be guaranteed that you're going to heaven forever. It's a good day. Do it. If you've never done it, or you're not sure, make sure. Make today the day. If you're watching online, make sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Dear Lord, thank you for what you've shown us today. What a glorious passage of Scripture. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for telling us plainly what the plan would look like. And thank you for fulfilling the plan perfectly. On the third day, you rose again. You proved your victory over sin and death forever. So, Father, help us to be bold in sharing the truth that you are the Savior. You are my Savior. In your holy name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.